Good morning. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving Day, and I hope you remembered to be thankful to the one who made it possible. Sometimes we forget to thank the giver of all good gifts. I want to be a Christian in my heart. It's basically the topic I have today. My topic is God commands all men to repent. And where do we repent? But in the heart. In Acts 17:30 we read, "In the past, people did not understand God, and He ignored this. But now, God calls all people in the world to change their heart and lives." Last week we noticed that Paul, quoting a Greek poet, said that we are the offspring of God. And in verse 29 he said, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." Brave words for a man standing in the center of Greek paganism. But I think sometimes even we make our own gods. Maybe not of stone or of gold, but we make our gods too. And these words are as good for us today as they were way back then, for those men and women of Athens. But his argument is, in view of the nature of God, and in view that we are His offspring, we ought not to think of God in ways devised in our own head. We need to rely upon the God-given revelation of who and what He is. To think that the source of all life and intelligence might resemble something we make with our own hands is absurd. Then he declared in verse 30, and this I'm going to read from the NIV, "In the past God overlooked such ignorance." The ignorance of what? Of knowing who God is. But now, today, in 2007, God commands all people everywhere to repent. This time of ignorance refers to the period before Jesus Christ brought the gospel message of God. And when the Bible says that He ignored this period, or overlooked this period, it does not mean that it was inconsequential to God, that man did not worship Him, that man worshiped something else. It only means that at that particular time, God had not revealed His plan of salvation for all mankind. That would come with Jesus. And so it says He blinked or overlooked or ignored what man did with idols during this period, though God was not always happy with that type of a lifestyle. And J.W. McGarvey, in his commentary on Acts, makes the comment that even though God had no systematic plan to bring people to repentance at that time, there were examples where God would send out a prophet seeking repentance. And one such example was Jonah. Remember why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? He was afraid that they would repent and God would forgive them. And they did exactly that. Today there is a universal call to repentance. God no longer blinks at ignorance. If we don't know the will of God, today He holds it against us. The time of ignorance is gone. He calls all people to repent. Paul made a similar statement in his sermon in Lystra. In Acts 14:16, he says, "In the past, God let all the nations do what they wanted, with the thought that those times are gone." He did not ignore idolatry, but he had allowed it because he had not yet revealed his plan of salvation. Albert Barnes, in his note, says, "For wise purposes, he suffered them to walk in ignorance, that there might be a fair experiment to show what men would do and how much necessity there was for revelation to instruct them in the true knowledge of God." But now, Paul says, he, meaning God, commands all people everywhere to repent. There is no longer an excuse for not knowing God. There is no longer an excuse for having false gods. And there is no longer an excuse for making gods in our own image. He no longer tolerates this ignorance. Bible students know that the gospel was first preached to the Jews. The Lord's church had its beginning at a Jewish holiday, Pentecost, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a major Jewish holiday. And if we read the account in Acts, we know that 3,000 Jews repented and were baptized upon this day. We know a little bit later in Acts chapter 4, we can read that 5,000 souls came to know the Lord through baptism. And then in Acts 5, we read that this number multiplied. In Acts 6, this number multiplied again. In Acts 8, we can read that Philip, the evangelist, took the gospel to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans repented and were baptized and accept the Lord Jesus as the Christ. And then in chapter 10, we know that Peter brought the message to the Gentiles. As Jesus has commanded, it started in Jerusalem and the gospel was taken into the farthest parts of the kingdom, that all would hear and know who God is. The time of ignorance is gone. In chapter 11, Peter had to defend himself. Why he baptized a Gentile? Many of the Jews thought the gospel was for them and them alone. But Peter defended himself, explaining himself. And we read in verse 18 of chapter 11, "When the Jewish believers heard this, they stopped arguing." Isn't that amazing? They stopped arguing. A lesson many Christians need to learn today, is it not? But they stopped arguing. They praised God and said, "So God is allowing even those who are not Jews," here's an important word, "to turn to Him and live." How did the Bible tell us these people were to live? By turning to Him. If you don't turn to God, there is no life. Life is in turning to God. The days of ignorance are gone. It was great news that God had even granted to the Gentile. Hey, that's us. Who were at one time steeped in idolatry, repentance, that they might live. In chapter 17, Paul is preaching that same good news to these people at Athens. Repentance unto life. What is repentance? What does the universal command of God mean? It is not merely a sorrow for sin. How many people are sitting in prison today who are sorry that they sinned? And how many of those prisoners, if they were let loose again, would change their lives and not sin again? Sorrow, while needed, is not a definition, a full definition of repentance. There is an element of sorrow in it. But a person can be sincere and sorrowful and not repent. Paul helps us understand the biblical concept of repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Even if my letter made you sad, I am not sorry I wrote it. At first I was sorry because it made you sad, but you were sad only for a short time. Now I am happy, not because you were made sad, but because your sorrow made you change your lives. You became sad in the way God wanted you to, so you were not hurt by us in any way. The kind of sorrow God wants makes people change their hearts and lives. This leads to salvation. And you cannot be sorry for that. But this kind of sorrow the world has brings death. But the kind of sorrow the world has brings death. See what this sorrow, the sorrow God wanted you to have, has done to you? It has made you very serious. It made you want to prove you were not wrong. It made you angry and afraid. It made you want to see me. It made you care. It made you want the right thing to be done. You proved you were innocent and the problem. But I hope you heard those key words I emphasized. The sorrow known that the world often calls repentance brings change in your lives. It makes you want to change what your heart feels and your lifestyle. And it says this type of repentance, in verse 10, this leads to salvation. Just believing won't get it done. The angels that rebelled against God know who God is. They believe in God. But James says, they're not going to heaven. They believe. They've seen the Lord Himself. But they have not repented as God has commanded to change their hearts and their lives. The church at Corinth had a very serious moral problem. One of their own had taken his father's wife as his own and was having a sexual relationship with her. And the church there seemingly has accepted this as normal. Paul said, not even the heathens would do something like that. What's going on with you people? Repentance means knowing the wrong, being sorrowful, but changing your lives, doing away with that which was wrong. And that was the worst part of all. The Corinthian church did nothing. They let sin stay and canker within the church. They did not try to correct or save the souls involved in the matter. Paul had rebuked them sternly in his first letter. They had been made very sorrowful by that letter that Paul had wrote. But the letter had caused them to repent. And through their repentance, the brother who was living in sin was brought to repentance as well. This is what godly sorrow does. It saves people from their sins. Thank God for men like Paul, who are not afraid to call sin, sin, and to demand repentance, a changing, a change of heart and life. Many modern churches do not teach that godly sorrow leads to repentance, a changing of the heart and lives. They let many Christians continue on in sin. You're okay, I'm okay type philosophy. And this happy state of affair will only continue until judgment day. And then the happiness will also come to an end. Because why? God has called all men to repentance. By that I mean mankind, Ruth. You're not excused either. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance is not just quitting sin. Repentance is always a turning to God. There are people who go to Alcoholic Anonymous. Why? To quit alcohol. There are people who go to drug clinics to quit drugs, sometimes because the judge said, you either do it or go to jail. Or maybe the doctor has said, you do it or you will die. And so people can change their lives and it not be repentance. Because repentance is always done toward God, for God. Not just because of health reasons. Repentance is not an operation of divine grace upon the heart. Contrary to what many have taught in the past, it is not something that the Holy Spirit does in our heart mysteriously. He does not do it for us or to us. Paul says, God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. That's something God has called us to do. If we stay at home and expect the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance, we don't understand Scripture. He says here, God has commanded all people everywhere to repent, or as the New Century Version says, to change their hearts and lives. Repentance is something we must do. It is listed a condition of salvation, because it is unto life. Listen to what Jesus himself taught. This is in Luke 13. This is, I guess I've got here verses 1 through 5. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Of those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus brought the message of repentance. John the Baptist taught the message of repentance. That's why he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came. That's why he called them vipers. Because they were making a show of repentance. But John the Baptist said, you're vipers because you don't mean it. You are putting on a show, but you will not and have not changed your lives and your hearts. Jesus has called for all people everywhere to repent. Here is what Erdman's Handbook of Christian Belief says about repentance. Literally, a change of mind, a complete turning round from any way other than Jesus' way in following Jesus. Repentance may be accompanied by feelings of remorse, but the key is the actual change of heart and life. Without repentance, there is no real conversion. Repentance is a change of heart and life accompanied by feelings of remorse. Jesus teaches this type of repentance. In Matthew 21, 28 through 29, he says, "Tell me what you think about this. A man has two sons. He went to the first son and said, 'Son, go and work today in my vineyard.' The son answered, 'I will not go.'" Rebellion against the father. And then he said, "But later, the son changed his mind." What did he do? He went to work. What did he do? He repented. He changed his mind. He had been in open rebellion, but he changed his mind and went to work. That was Jesus' definition of repentance. Many modern churches do not preach this type of repentance. All good sermons call for a response from those who hear it. To close his sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not all of those who say that I am their Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. The only people who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On the last day, many people will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we spoke for you, and through you we forced out demons and did many miracles.' Then I will tell them clearly, 'Get away from me, you who do evil. I never knew you.'" Many religious people are thinking they are doing the Lord's will. But Jesus said, the time will come when I'm going to have to disappoint those people, because they are not doing what the Father in heaven wants. And listen to this command the Lord gave in Luke 24, 46 through 47, shortly before His ascension, but after His resurrection. He said to them, "It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that a change of hearts and lives and forgiveness of sins would be preached in His name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem." The Apostle Peter, hearing this and knowing what the Lord had commanded this. After preaching about Jesus at Pentecost, those there said, "What shall we do?" Here is what Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, being taught personally by Jesus Himself, taught. Peter said to them, verse 38, chapter 2, verse 38 of Acts, "Change your hearts and lives, and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is not Monty speaking. This is the Apostle Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit. He says, repentance, change your hearts and lives, being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the way of the Lord. That is the way God commanded. If we do not want to hear what Jesus had talked about, "Go away from me, I do not know you," then let us learn the words of the Lord. And this has been done by faithful followers of Christ ever since. We have the same choice to make as those who heard the sermon of Peter at Pentecost. We can receive the word, we can repent, and we can be baptized just as God commanded, first through Jesus and then through His apostles. Or we can turn it aside and do it our own way, there's only one way to salvation. That's God's way. And there's one more important teaching we need to be aware of. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in doing what He promised. The way some people understand slowness. But God is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to be lost, but He wants all people to change their hearts and lives. It is never God's will that anyone should be lost. It is His will that all people of every generation, that they should come to repentance as God taught repentance. Are you willing to obey the Lord's command? Are you willing to repent as God would have it? Remember, the judgment day is coming. Don't reject the word of the Lord, but repent and be saved, washing away your sins in baptism. God is calling. He wants all men and women to be saved. Come as we stand and sing.